Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? Are you awake? Can you hear me all right? All right. Good morning. Today we are in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And as we're going through the soap over the month of November, we're really going to be putting an emphasis on giving thanks, gratitude, thanksgiving. And so this is a chapter about giving thanks to the Lord. Amen. So not much announcements, you know, to go over. Church is doing amazing. If you were at our Egg Harbor Township location, you saw what's going on in the back with the future auditorium and the work that's being done, the work that God is doing. So it's phenomenal. It's mind-blowing and new field. I had a crazy good report from Pastor Harry from this past weekend, and just the testimonies and what's happening, the salvations, you know, the people coming off the street. It's wild. We had one gentleman at Newfield. He is arguably our biggest cheerleader and has been part of a Cumberland County location since day one. Day one, he found an A-frame sign on the side of the road in Millville and came to our opening, and he's been a part of the church. And my man invited his mailman to come to church, like chase this dude down, but he invites everybody, right? You know, the 4x4 cards that we hand out, he walks away with a stack of them and he gives them out to his entire neighborhood. Chase down his mailman. Mailman shows up to church on Sunday, right? Late, but still show up at church, right? And went into service. And at the end, what did he do? Raise his hand and says, I want Jesus. I want to be baptized. Come on. That is an amazing thing that the Lord is doing in our church. But hey, Psalm 92, I'm going to pray and we're going to jump into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our families, Father, in our church, Lord God. Father, we are so unworthy for the blessings that you give, but Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of this. I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters that are on this call right now, listening to the sound of my voice, Lord, that as I'm speaking, Father, it'll be you that they're hearing, Lord God, and that you would be speaking directly to their heart, Lord God. Open up their minds to receive new understanding of you. Father, we praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. Psalm 92, and I am reading from the New King James Version. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Amen. All right. Stretch if you need to. Get some of that coffee in you. All right. Let's go. Let's get into it, guys. So Psalm 92, the author is traditionally attributed to an unknown writer, because it's not explicitly given credit to an officer, an author, excuse me, in the text. Many scholars and Jewish tradition suggests that it was King David, that he may have written this psalm, because he, you know, he was known for composing numerous psalms of praise and worship, but we just don't know. Psalm 92 is titled A Song for the Sabbath, and its content is a celebration of God's goodness, his justice, and the joy of worship. It's the themes of Psalm 92 reflect gratitude for God's work and wisdom, and which aligns with the themes that David frequently explored in his Psalms. And while we don't know the exact author, it is appreciated in both the Jewish and Christian traditions as a reminder to honor and reflect on God's faithfulness, particularly on the Sabbath day, right? The Sabbath is so important. Okay, don't let anyone ever tell you that it's not important to honor the Sabbath, you know, and take that day of rest, because the Lord has blessed us with a day of rest. And so on that day, and you know, for a lot of us, it is Sunday, you know, it's so important that we honor that. Verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. That this Sabbath psalm begins with a simple and yet a profound statement. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, right? It's good to give thanks to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel and the maker of heaven and earth. Give thanks. Do you give thanks to the Lord throughout your day? Do you see the ways that he has blessed you, the way he is keeping you, he is guiding you, he's keeping you safe, he's giving you wisdom, he's speaking to you, he's guiding you, you know, he's blessing the people around you because of you being in their lives, you know? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And it's good to give thanks to our Creator, because that's it's appropriate. It's good because thanks to our covenant Redeemer is fitting. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's good because thanks to the one who blesses and delivers us is right. It's good to give thanks to the one who is all good, because he is all good. Amen. It's good because God, because giving thanks to God does benefit us. It's good because thanks to God sets an example for others to do the same. If you're going through a trying time, trials and tribulations, right, and you're still giving thanks to the Lord, people see that and they wonder, those who don't know Jesus, how is that person? How are they giving thanks to God? Look what they're going through. Their marriage is a mess. Their home is a mess. Their job is a wreck, but they're still giving thanks to the Lord. People see that. People see that. And it's good to give thanks because a mere attitude of thankfulness isn't enough. Just, you know, acting grateful is enough. But just saying the words, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in my life. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, right? Giving thanks to God is more than right. It's good to give thanks, right? Good, no doubt, in the sense that in love, he values it as he valued his creation, but also in the sense that it uplifts and liberates us when we give thanks to the Lord. And it says, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Hebrew poetry would often uses parallelism, right? And it repeats an idea in similar words, right? And this is an example of it, with the second phrase repeating the essential idea of the first. So the psalmist, for the psalmist to sing praises to God's name is very much like giving thanks To the Lord, singing is a valid and wonderful expression of gratitude to God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you don't have the words to say, but you put on a good worship song. Whoo! That's gonna have all the words you need, right? And you don't even realize it. And next thing you know, you're just worshiping and everything that you need to express to the Lord, right? Everything you need to express comes out. It's so good. And it don't matter if you can sing or not, right? God don't care about your pitchiness, right? He don't care if you're off tune, if you're all over the place with your, all he cares about your heart. All he cares about your heart and where it's coming from. Verse 2 says to declare your loving kindness in the morning, proclaiming God's loving kindness. That's the Hebrew word, hesed. It means the great word for God's loyal covenant love. When it says loving kindness, right? His loyal covenant love, right? So God's loving kindness and faithfulness is another way to give thanks to the Lord. This declaration is not only to be made on the good days, on the good nights. No, this is should be declared every night, every day, declaring his loving kindness. Amen. Charles Spurgeon writes, eagerly and promptly should we magnify the Lord. We have to we leave unpleasant tasks as long as we can, but our hearts are so engrossed with the adoration of God that we would rise at times to attend to it. There is a particular freshness and charm about early morning praise. The day is loveliest when it first opens his eyelids. And God himself seems then to make distribution of the day's manna, which tastes sweetly if gathered ere the sun is hot. So this kind of heartfelt praise gives honor to God. He goes on to write, we talk as if really we were to be pitied for living, as if we were little better than off than the toads under a hollow or snails in a tub of salt. We whine as if our lives are martyrdoms and every breath a woe, but it is not so. Such conduct slanders the good Lord. If you walk around wallowing in your misery, woe is me. Everyone, look to me. Look what's happening in my life. Look how bad it's gotten. Look what my husband did. Look what my wife did. Look what my boss did. Look how horrible this is. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, people are going to see you, right? And that's not this, and they're going to see you and they're like, okay, that's a Christian? That's a supposed follower of this Jesus they're always talking about? And that's not to say there isn't a time to express, our sadness. There's not a time, but there is a time for it. Right? It says your faithfulness every night. We have a day's more experience than we had, in the morning. Therefore, we have more power and more reason to sing of God's faithfulness. Every day you have new reasons to sing of God's faithfulness. Every day you have reason to give him praise. Every one of you who woke up right now, you have reason to give him praise. Now, I know that the majority of you are all just lying in bed, and that's cool, right? You're lying in bed, right? You probably still got the covers. It's nice and warm, right? You're still wiping the crust from your eyes. That's cool. That's cool. But you're awake. You have reason to give praise to the Lord. You're awake. You're whole, right? And right now you're in the Word of God, so you have reason to give praise to God. Verse 3 says, on an instrument, worship and honor to God may be expressed in music with a variety of instruments. But it should be done with a harmonious sound, meaning that those who dedicate their music to serving God and his people should endeavor to be harmonious and excellent in their presentation of the music, right? So if you're a musician, if you are someone who's on the worship team, whether you're playing an instrument or your voice is your instrument, you should do your best to present your gift, your praise to the Most High, in a harmonious way, right? What does that mean, Pastor Jason? That means that when you go, before you even step onto that platform to worship, that you've already consecrated yourself, right? You've set yourself apart. So you, there's nothing blocking your worship, because I'm gonna tell you right now, all right? And if I get someone angry, I don't, you guys know me enough to know I don't care if I get you angry, but you cannot be at the club on Saturday night and expect to be on the platform, right, and have an anointing. You can't expect to be at the bar playing your guitar or playing the drums or playing the keys or whatever on a Friday night, and then Sunday morning you're just going to step on the stage and offer praise to the utmost God, to the utmost high God, right? And have the audacity to think that there's anointing there, because there's not. There's a block in your anointing, right? So I'm going to tell you right now, right? And if there's, I'm going to anger. Listen, Brother Bob, Brother Doug, I'm about to anger some people. If there are people here, listen to the sound of my voice, who are hearing what I'm saying. If you are a worshiper, you claim to be a worshiper of God, and you are not setting yourself apart daily, and if you're participating in things, you're doing things, you're involved with things that you know you should not be doing. And if there's a question in your heart, you need to find one of your leaders, find Pastor Jason, and we will talk to you. And we will disciple, we will guide you through this. But if you think that you can do whatever you want to do and then go and offer praise to God in front of people, right? There is a block on your anointing. I don't care how anointed you are, there's still a block to it. And your gifting will only take you so far. Right? Your gifting will only take you so far, brothers and sisters. So it's so important, especially if you are a worshiper, because worship is giving thanks to the Lord. Worshiping is declaring your name, right? The Levites and the children in ancient Israel, the priests, they led in the worship of the Jewish people. So as a worshiper, you are of the Levite tradition. You were a priest, and they had to consecrate themselves, right? And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a difference. There's a difference in someone who has been, doing whatever they want to do, right? Living their life, right? Only God can judge me, which is a lie, right? And then they get up onto the platform, and then someone who has truly just spent time in the presence of the Lord, spent time with him. And so it's like, so it's the Lord that's guiding their voice. There's a difference. And there's a lot of us who can see it. So I'm gonna get off that soapbox. I'm sorry, not really sorry, but whatever. Okay. So the first three verses of this psalm show that worshiping and honoring God have many different aspects and expressions. We should worship God in any available and honoring way. It may be thanksgiving, singing and declaration to the Lord. It may be because, of who he is. He's the Lord Most High. Or because of what he has done, and this his expressed acts of loving kindness. And it may be done a day or night. It may be done with singing or with an instrument. It may be done with your service, but give thanks and worship the Lord, right? Verse two, excuse me, verse four. Now we're going to talk about the reason that we give thanks, right? For you, Lord, verse four says the emphasis is on God's personal work because of what he himself has done. It says, for you, oh Lord, have made me glad through your work. Sometimes God's servants grumble about his works and ways. We grumble about what he's doing, right? I guess I'm the only one who has God's doing something in my life, and I'm like, whoo, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. But get yourself right, God. I guess I'm the only one. But the way of the psalmist is far better, because to be made glad through the work of God, right? As God is working in your life, you're still glad because the Lord is working in your life, and you may not like where it's going currently, but at the end of the road, amen, then you're gonna be like, oh, that's why God, that's why I went through that. right? I will triumph in the works of your hands. This focus is entirely on God. Entirely on God, not on ourselves, not on us, on God. The triumph is found not in what we do for God, but on what God has done with his own hands with us, through us. Amen. Verse 5. How great are your works? Having brought up the idea of God's works in the previous lines, the psalmist now declares how great those works are. How great those works are. One commentator writes, they are a multitude. They're stupendous and splendid. And thy thoughts, thy designs, and counsels from which, by which, and in reference to which they have been formed are very deep, so profound as not to be fathomed by the comprehension of man. What God has done in our lives, sometimes it's beyond our comprehension. And that's okay because he's God, right? It is okay that we do not fully understand what God is doing. It is okay, because if we have a complete, full understanding of who God is and what God is doing, right? He's no longer God. He's no longer God. Because if we want a complete, full understanding, we're putting God in a box. God does not fit in a box, brothers and sisters. He does not. He is great. He is powerful. He is almighty, right? Your thoughts are very deep, it says, right? So first among God's works, the psalmist, he spoke of the great intelligence of God. God's knowledge is not only broad, touching absolutely everything, it's also very deep, knowing all things about everything, right? We like to say, God's playing chess while we're playing checkers. He's a thousand moves ahead of us, right? The word says he knows the end from the beginning. So God knows all things. Verse 6 says, a senseless man does not know. The senseless and the fool don't understand that God is infinitely smarter and greater than they are. And people don't like that. They don't like to think that someone is greater or smarter than them. It's very hard for people to accept that God knows more than they do. And it could be even more difficult to really live as if that were true. The senseless man doesn't understand the greatness of God as described in this verse, nor does he understand the coming judgment described in verse 7. The word senseless is expressive of animal-like behavior, as an animal shows no perception or analytical capabilities. So the fool has no common sense. That's hard for somebody. I'm not even going to dig into that. I'm just going to move on. But there's some people here who are acting a fool. Amen. Verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, the psalmist saw many times when the wicked seemed to prosper, right? We've seen that, right? The wicked seem to prosper. The people who don't go to church, don't serve the Lord, they're doing great. And I'm sitting over here, pinching my pennies, waiting for Friday for payday. You know what I'm saying? They grow quickly like grass, and they seem to flourish, the wicked does. Yet the psalmist also knew that their prosperity was only a prelude to their destruction, because it says it is that they may be destroyed forever. Destroyed forever. Destruction, for forever is a portion far too terrible for the mind to realize, right? We have not seen, we have not heard the full terror of the wrath to come. On Wednesday nights at the Newfield location, I'm leading a Bible study, and currently we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're talking about all the things to come, all the things that's going to happen in the end days, right? And we read about that, and it's like, whoo, it's crazy sometimes when you really break it down, right? But we still don't know the full extent of the wrath to come, right? And those senseless people, those fools, the wicked, they're going to be destroyed forever. They're going to realize the full capacity of what's to come. Verse 8, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. In contrast to the wicked who only have temporary prosperity, God is set on high forevermore. His enemies shall perish, and all the wicked shall be scattered. Verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord. The phrase is repeated for emphasis. Those enemies of the Lord are to be destroyed, and God's people are called upon to behold, to see, to watch, to be witness to this as another of God's great works. You don't want to be an enemy of the Lord. It's the last place you want to be. But when you go against what the Lord is saying, when you defy what the Lord is saying, the creator of everything, you are an enemy of God and you will be destroyed. Okay? So keep living your life how you want to live it. Keep doing your business. Keep doing your junk. Right? Keep doing whatever it is you want to do. You will be destroyed. Right? And that may sound harsh, but it's in the Bible. So it's truth. And listen, we love you. My brother, my sister, I love you. You have brothers and sisters, on the Zoom call, listening later on YouTube, on the podcast, at our churches, people who love you and want to journey with you, okay? So please don't take this admonishment as pointing fingers and we're just picking on you. No, we want you to repent and move forward with the Lord on your side. Because in the end, God is determined to destroy those who make themselves his enemies. And that's the thing. We make ourselves his enemies. He didn't make us his enemies. Verse 10, my horn you have exalted like a wild fox. The horn was a symbol of strength, of might. And though the wicked are destroyed, but the righteous have their strength exalted. I have been anointed with fresh oil. The anointing with fresh oil brought refreshment and honor. The blessing and power and enabling of God poured out upon the one who is anointed. When we're anointed with the Holy Spirit and when he comes upon us, right? We have a power and a blessing that can be unmatched in anything else that we do. Sometimes when we meet with believers who are full of grace, full of patience, full of courage, full of zeal, full of love, we say, I can never get where they are, right? I can never be there. You may see a believer, at church and they're carrying themselves a certain way, or they look a certain way, they talk a certain way, they know the word, they know the Bible. I can never be like that. I can never be there. Yes, you can. Yes, you can because you will be anointed with fresh oil. And if we obtain fresh grace, there's no place of eminence that we cannot reach. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life coming upon you like fresh oil, right? There is nothing you cannot do because he is with you always. My eye has also seen my desires on my enemies. The psalmist had the additional blessing of seeing his triumph over his enemies. Victory is assured for the people of God, according to Romans 8:37. But sometimes it's only understood by faith and not seen with the natural eye. Right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you may have people that you want vengeance on, right? It's not for you. It's not for you. And you may never see what's going to happen to them, but the Lord sees, and you need to have the faith that God is going to handle your business. Amen. Verse 12, and we're going to begin to close here. I didn't make it through the entire chapter, but the righteous shall flourish. The wicked have their season of flourishing, right? We've already read about that. But the righteous shall flourish like an evergreen tree. Right? Evergreen trees we have around here that, they're constantly green year round, right? We have the assurance of that. The wicked should understand that this world provides the best they will ever experience. This world, this earth, this temporary place that we're in, right? This is the best they're ever going to experience. But the righteous, come on, brothers and sisters, you and I, we know that this world provides the worst that they'll ever experience, right? Because we have the assurance of what's to come. We have the assurance of spending eternity with Christ. We have the assurance of being with our Father forever and ever. And that's going to be way better than anything that this earth can ever bring. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. God's house, the church, the place of his presence, is the place where believers are both planted and where they will continue to live and flourish. Right? It is so important that you're planted in a house of God. If you're not part of Fusion Church, find a place. I don't care where you go, right? As long as you're planted in the house of God, you're planted somewhere so you can flourish, right? So you can flourish. My wife's been doing a lot of planting, and we have plants outside, inside, and depending on the plant that she has, in the spring, summertime, she'll move the plant outside, right? So it can get, just be outside. And but then now in the fall winter months, she has to take the plant out and put it in a pot and bring it inside because of the cold. The cold could damage the plant. But every single time there's a transplanting of this plant, right? There's some shock that happens to the plant. It starts to wilt. It seems like it's dying for a little bit. And it takes some time of care and nurture and giving seed and water and all this. And eventually the plant shoots back to life, right? If you are church hopping every couple of years, and some of y'all do it, right? I'm gonna look straight at the camera. I'm not gonna look down at anyone's face, anyone's name on the Zoom, but I know there are people who have done it, right? You're not flourishing, because right when you begin to flourish, you move, right? And so we need to be planted, so that we continually live and flourish. We could say that, we're in the presence of the Lord from beginning to end, so that even in old age they bear fruit, right? So those saints who have been planted, and they have deep roots, and they're still flourishing, right? And they're still flourishing, even as Moses did in Deuteronomy 34:7. Deuteronomy 34:7 says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and his were not dim. His natural vigor diminished. He was still like a young man at 120 years old. Why? Because he was planted in the Lord. He was planted in the house of the Lord. And so, even if we look at the ancient Jewish temple, it's questionable whether there were trees planted in the courts of the temple. But what the psalmist thought is that the righteous will surely be found there, and that is their native soil in which they're rooted. That is the soil in which they are permanent. Why? Because verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. As 2 Corinthians 4:16 indicates, it's possible to be outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly renewed day by day. When their natural strength decays, it shall be renewed. Their last days shall be their best days. Come on, brothers and sisters. Where as they grow in grace, so they shall increase in comfort and blessedness. So as you are planted, it doesn't matter how old you go, you grow naturally, physically. You may be feeling old, right? Listen, I'm not a young man, right? I got aches, and let me tell you, getting up this morning, whoo, sweet baby Jesus, Sandra had to like kick me so I can keep moving out the bed so I can be down here with you guys, right? Right. But, inside, I still feel like that 18, 19, 20-year-old kid who left home, joined the military, and I was kicking down doors and shooting guns and blowing stuff up and running around like a madman. That's how I feel inside sometimes. Now, at the end of the day, different story. I don't feel like that guy no more. But when you're planted in Jesus Christ, you're rooted in Jesus Christ. Amen. You're rooted in the church. You have the assurance that no matter how you feel physically, spiritually, right? You are still that young person, and you are still bearing fruit. What's that mean? You're still able to bless others. You're still showing that life, right? You still have that fervor from when you first said, "Christ, I love you, I accept you," and you're still making a difference. So, brothers and sisters, give thanks as I close. I'm closing this time, I promise. Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. Give thanks to the Lord despite your circumstance. Give thanks to the Lord despite what you're seeing around you. Give thanks to the Lord even when you don't want to. And we've all been there. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for this reminder, Lord, for us to give you thanks because you are powerful. You are eternal. You are mighty, Lord God. And you are deserving of our thanksgiving, Father. I pray that we will never lose sight of that, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters on this call, Lord God, that you would just be with them, Father. Speak to them, Lord God. Lord, if they're in a situation where they have a hard time giving you thanks, Father, I pray that you would touch their minds and bring to remembrance those things that you are doing. Remind them the reasons they have to give thanks for you, Lord God, so they can have that charge up, that jolt of electricity as a reminder. No, God is good. And he deserves my praise. Father, I pray for everyone on this call that you would bless them, Lord God. Everyone listening to the sound of my voice, Father. I pray that you would just continue just to reveal yourself to them. Be with us, Lord God, as we're going into our weekend services, Father, that we would be your vessels, Father, your hands and feet as we reach those who are far from Jesus, Lord. Thank you for this time. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. And amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. This was a good one. I'll see you next week. God bless.